you so much for tonight. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to get to know one another before we meet again in other ventures and collaborations, and before we meet, ultimately spend eternity with you before your throne in holy ecstasy, praising you forevermore. As we worship the Lamb that was slain, but will be in perfect perfection before us, in a splendor and light that we cannot even conceive or even see at this point, because our bodies would just blow up into smithereens because of the great power behind the true light that we will be able to live in forever. We lose sight, Lord, sometimes of eternity because we get so bogged down with life here on earth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just remind us and refresh us, and in the spirit of our minds, in our minds and in our spirits, that you would illuminate this and highlight again this grand importance of having eternity at the forefront of our mind, and not allowing the world and the ruler of this world to sway that vision, or to clothe it, or to put a veil before it, projecting all the cares of the world that pertain to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that tonight that you would speak through me by the power of your Spirit, that the sheep of your pasture that are gathered here today, including myself, will hear from your Spirit, from you, by your Spirit. I pray, I've laid my agenda aside, Lord. I've laid it aside. So I'm fully relying upon you to speak to all of us in here tonight, God, that we might be equipped, that we might be encouraged, and that we would be able to walk out of here empowered. We love you, Lord. We give you all the glory. May you be just Jesus, may you be the only one glorified tonight. Bless your holy name, and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Did you write those down? Did I remember to leave here and equipped and encouraged and empowered? Glenda, if you're, can you take notes, because I don't have this? Please. All right. Let me put my glasses back on, because for this, I need my glasses. Something is different when I preach out of this than when I preach out of the digital. It's just, it's amazing. It just truly is amazing. Just a quick intro. I'm 51 years old. I was born in Panama. I was raised a Catholic. I'm giving you my short story, so don't worry. I grew up a Catholic. I wanted to know what the big deal was about everybody standing up in a long line to meet the priest, and he was putting something in their mouth that apparently was really good because everybody wanted it. So my mom would always fight me to sit down and not go to the front. And so, you know, I try going around and everything, and she would look at me, and she'd look at me, and she goes, over here, you know, and I just try to go after that bread, whatever it was. So she said, if you really want to do that, you have to go get your first Holy Communion. So I went and I did it, and I worked hard at it, and then I said, now, she says, now. So I went up and I waited in that long line, man, I couldn't wait, and then when the priest said something to me, I was supposed to say something back, and I totally forgot what I was supposed to say. And I just mumbled something, blah, 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 you know, and then he stuck this thing in my mouth, and it was the body of Christ, the wafer, and it stuck to the top of the roof of my mouth and all the way to the chair. I was trying to get it out, and as I go, I can't believe I went through all of this trouble for this. So I didn't get confirmed, and my mom is, I call my mom, she's a born-again Catholic, she's 84 years old, and she always wondered, why did I leave the faith? I didn't leave the faith, I just took a sidestep, you know. Anyway, so, and I said, well, it's your fault because you never made sure I got confirmed, so. So I just, you know, blame it right back on her. I got saved several times. I don't know if anybody can identify with that. I got saved several times. The first time I got saved because I went to a Christian school in Quito, Ecuador, and there was 20%, 80% missionary kids and 20% rich kids. Well, I was 1% that was supposed to be a rich kid, but not a rich kid, but I was in that school because my dad finagled us into that Christian school. So second Christian school I was growing up in, and I really liked this girl called Catherine Gray. She was a missionary, and I said, hey, I'd really like to maybe go out on a date with you, and she says, I'm sorry, but I cannot be unequally yoked. I go, English? What does that mean, unequally yoked? She goes, well, you have to be a born-again Christian. I go, well, how do we do that? And she goes, at lunchtime, we'll meet, and I'll show you how to do that. So we sat down. My friends were waiting to go have lunch and a joint. And I said, just wait a second. And she goes, repeat after me. I said, okay. Repeat it after her. And she goes, you're saved. And I go, great. When are we going on a date? And that was my first experience with salvation. So my friend said, are you ready? Come on. What do you got? Don't do that, man. We don't do that, you know. So we went out and got high and had lunch and came back. I was 14 years old. What's that? Yeah, that was a busy day. Always a busy day. Anyway, so that was the first time. The second go around, I was in Amway. They told me if I wanted to be rich and famous, that I had to be a Christian. So I went to the Sunday service, and I heard this guy, Phil Driscoll. I don't know if you've heard of Phil Driscoll. Plays a trumpet, amazing. Preached the gospel. And then he did the invitation, and I was sitting in the back seat, and I felt my heart going poof, 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 poof. And I was like, oh my gosh, I grabbed the seat really hard. I go, I'm not going up. And I resisted the Holy Spirit. And then 3 months later, Phil Driscoll again. I went, oh my gosh, here he goes again. This guy preaches so good. He preached the gospel. I understood it. My heart started pounding again. And then I said, I want to be rich. So I went down the aisle. For those of you who don't know, Amway, multi-marketing thing is thing of the past. It's still around today. Anyway, so that was my next go-around. Long story short, I got married. I started going to church. I missed worship on purpose because worship, I felt like nobody should be singing that was singing next to me because of their voices. So I didn't know the scripture about a joyful noise yet. So I would purposely miss worship, and I would just go hear the message because that preacher was going to give me something good that was going to make me a better person so that I could become rich. You notice the pattern? And then I got married, and I got baptized, and then I went back to my old ways, drinking, drugging, and being unfaithful. And I did that for a few years, and finally she left with my six-month-old daughter, and my condition was worse than the first go around. I don't know if you've read that scripture anywhere where the spirit left and comes back with seven worse than its self. That's me. That's what happened to me. Like a dog returning to its vomit, that was me. And I was worse than I ever was before for 8 years. And my last final weeks, I felt like I was going to die. I felt I was afraid to go to sleep. And I felt like I was going to die. If I went to sleep, jacked up on coke and everything, afraid to go to sleep. So finally, one night, I was so afraid. I said, I dated this hippie girl, and she gave me 3 stones. Then the 3 stones meant something. So I was desperate, and I grabbed the stones, and I got the piece of paper, and I go, this stone is for this, and this stone's for that, and this stone. And then I had this poem that I wrote. I said, I want to live. I don't want to die. I want to feel the earth underneath my feet. I don't want to feel the earth all around me. That means dead. Right? So I put that poem on the shrine, and I go, I need one more thing. And 4 o'clock in the morning, out of my mind, my Bible. I need my Bible. Well, my Bible, I didn't know where it was. So I started going through the whole house. The house looked like it got raided by the FBI. All right? And I finally found my Bible. And I grabbed the Bible and I did one of these. Psalm 143. And it's a psalm of rescue. And I read it and I went, okay, now I can go to sleep. So I put that on my shrine. And I went to sleep. I woke up the next morning. And I go, oh, it worked. I live another day. That's where I was. Did that for 2 weeks. Betty Ford Clinic was an option, but I knew I'd get drunk and celebrate 30 days of sobriety by getting drunk, so that was a big waste of $15,000. And I had a round-trip ticket to Amsterdam and that I bought. I don't know when I bought it. I just received the ticket in the mail one day, and nobody could go with me, and every time I thought about going, I had a vision of me returning in a pine box in the belly of a plane. So I said, I ain't going. I'm too scared to go by myself, and nobody would go with me, so that was option one. Option two is Betty Ford Clinic, and God had option three. He sent me to jail for 40 days and 40 nights. And I met Jesus for real for the first time. I learned how to worship in jail, a cappella. And I would sit from the back row to the front row. And Glenda will attest, she knows I always sit in the front row. She has to convince me to sit further back. And the guys would not let me join the praise team because my voice was a joyful noise. And so it's still a joyful noise because God is so good. He's awesome. He's amazing. And he's real. And he delivered me from all my afflictions and my addictions. And I've been serving the Lord for the last 15 years. So I'm really encouraged coming here because I know that we're not alone. We are a church similar size, but you guys are cool because you all get into the middle, which is really cool. My 15, 20 people, they'll have one guy sit way over here, and I got two other people over here, and I got two sprinkled over here, and I got one back over there, so I got to go like, so anyway, and then I got to come, you know, so it's just really, this is nice, thank you. Unity in the body of Christ, it's good. We're unified, but they just like to sit in their own little, you know, this is my chair. And this is where I sit. So, anyway, so that's my story. Short and sweet. Got a little bit longer than I expected. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I really felt, one of my prayers coming in here was, Lord, I really want my mouth to speak your words to your sheep of this pasture. Like, I really asked God to even prophetically speak through me to you guys to wherever you are in your walk right now. You know, nobody's walking in the same place at the same time. Everybody's in a different height and a different depth and a different width and a different height, depth, width. Yeah, right? Everybody. And some of you right now are really encouraged, and that's awesome. You know, the scriptures say if you have anything to celebrate, celebrate with one another. Any of you sick, you know, pray for one another. Any of you sorrowful, then you know, encourage one another and walk with one another. That's what we do as the body of Christ. We work in unison and harmony like this. And so I just really wanted to say something today that would just really speak to all of our hearts. And I include my heart in there too because my heart needs to be encouraged. You know, if you think about it, when we come to this church, I had no problem finding parking here. You know what I mean? But when we drove down the beach, every single park in the beach, it was over flooded with cars. The cars were parked all on the side of the road, and the parking lots were filled. I mean, that's not saying anything against the beach. The beach is cool. We wanted to go to the beach too, but we didn't have time and space. There you go. An air show. Not Jesus, but an air show. And, you know, so we're like the Marines. But not really, because we're the few, but we're not proud, you know. We're humble, you know. Definitely want to send this group out to the war, no. But to the spiritual war, yes. Because we don't rely upon our own strength. We don't rely upon our own wisdom. Right? Because if we did, we'd end up in trouble again. Amen? Every time we rely upon ourselves, every time, and you know how we do it, man, we start out so good. We start out so good. We start out in prayer, on our knees. We fast maybe a meal or two or three if you're really on fire. Yeah? And you're in the Word and you're journaling and you hear from the Lord. Yeah? And you write it down and you know you heard it from the Lord. And you go, thank you, Lord. I hear it, Lord. And I've got it from here, Lord. How many have done that? And the Lord's like, I'll be right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you, but I'm going to wait for you right here. Because part of the plan was for you to wait with me right here so that I could give you more. Like, you know, we get an outline and we're like, God, this. We get an outline and we're like kids that get a coloring page. And we grab it out of the book and we go, I got it, God, I know how to color. And you grab the wrong coloring box. What does God do? He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get disappointed. His heart just goes, oh, my child. But I know they'll be back. And I'm going to go protect them. I'm going to make sure that they don't get too hurt along the way. But he also doesn't sit there and protect us from everything, because sometimes we need to feel the bumps and the bruises in order to realize that we had gone on our own. You know, even though you're along the path of his will, you can get ahead of his will by being on the will path, but ahead of his will. Did I say that right? You're on the path of his will, but you're ahead of his will, because it's all a timeline. And his timing stinks. Sorry, you know, I'm in jest. Because it never matches up with ours. And it's not your fault. It's how we're built. It's how we're stitched together. And then mixed in with the ways of the world, which is nothing more than a toilet bowl. It just goes all downhill. We get sucked into it. Many times. Not always, but many times. And then God brings us out and sets our feet on dry land, on the rock, on a high place, and he makes our feet like deer's, and then we're able to go back to, what's that? There was almost a song that came to mind, but back from the start, right? But now guess what? You're a little bit wiser, you're a little bit stronger, and a little bit more patient. Because at the end of the day, his timing is best. He will give you what you want before he wills to give it to you, just so that you might be able, because he is that good. Sometimes he will do that. And you receive an answer to a prayer, you receive a blessing. But your maturity level and your strength level and your wisdom level is not enough to be able to steward that blessing, that gift, that desire. And then you fumble on the 1 yard line. That's football. I think, right? And then you touch up. Fourth down. Back to the start. I think we, and that's where, you know, in my prayer, there's something revealed to me there that we, what is, I look at the, this. I'm looking through this hole back here on the wall a lot. I can't figure out what it is. Oh. Yeah, I couldn't see. But it's pretty cool because to me, it's painting a picture of what I feel like God was telling me in the spirit for all of us. It's a focal point for me. So I'm sorry I'm not giving you enough eye contact. My curiosity was distracting me. But it serves as an example. Because that spot right there represents where we should be focused in on life. Eternity. Eternity and our purpose here on earth as we move into on this path of eternity. And everything else down here represents life. I'm not saying it's not important, but I'm saying that the enemy will take this life and stir it up, and so as to create a dust field or a veil, so to speak, which keeps us from being able to keep our eyes and the spirit of and the eye of our spirit focused on eternity and what is truly, truly important at the crux of our faith. Now, maybe some of you accepted Jesus Christ as fire insurance. I think I've heard somebody say it once. That's okay. I accepted Christ to become rich. Guess what? I'm not. I mean, I'm not rich in monetary terms, but I'm rich in spiritual terms. We are more than blessed and highly favored, right? But it doesn't matter why you came to Christ or how many times you came to Christ. It doesn't really matter because what matters is, and God, it doesn't matter to God either, because whatever it takes is fine. But we stick around long enough and we realize, whoa, this is real love. This is really a love thing. This is true love. This is something that I've never had before. And this is something that now I've learned that I do, and I choose not to go move forward without anymore. This is more important. Amen? It is more important. And the things and the cares of this world are, I know they're not important, but the wiles and the schemes of the enemy are to make these things that are not important to become important, to knock Jesus off the throne, and to put the things of the world and the things of the cares of this world as on the throne instead of him. And this is part of the walk. This is part of the fight. So something to help us to remember this is two guideposts. And we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. And what this kind of puts it into perspective of what it means while we're here in this world, in this life of ours that we're blessed in, and the eternal factor where our focus point is and should be always, right? And everything in between. So here we go. For the word of the cross is folly. Some call this absurd. It's junk. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. To those who are perishing. The word of the cross, is that 18? Sorry, thank you. I need to get my eyes checked, Glenda. These glasses are... what version do you have? Yeah, that's the right one. Wrong verse. Verse 18, okay. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, right? The word of the cross is folly. It's absurd. It doesn't make sense. They can't accept it. They can't understand it. Scriptures say that they're spiritually discerned. They don't have the interpreter to be able to understand it. So it's absurd to them. It's folly. We saw the movie The Case for Christ. I don't know if anybody's read the book by Lee Strobel. You ever heard of it? Read the book? The movie's pretty cool too. It's really take you back in time. But it's like in the 80s, I think it is, or the early 80s. Atheist guy. Kind of like C.S. Lewis. The wife finds Jesus and is like, it's absurd to him. But when he goes out to prove his wife is a fool, all the facts stack up to the point where he says, he realizes that Jesus could have saved himself. He could have snapped his fingers and a legion of angels would have come and destroyed the earth and saved him if he wanted. And Lee Strobel was stuck at, why didn't he do that if he was truly God and the Son of God? And the answer of one of the people, I think it was a priest said, or somebody said, because of love. And so this was a final thing, came to me, he goes, it all boils down to love. And he looked up and he goes, God, you win. Talk about a wrestle, right? So the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, everything I've talked about is the process of being saved. Yes, you are saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2. We believe that. We accept that. We know that. But what is the reality of that working out in my life? We're in the process of being saved. The process of being saved is making that journey from here until we're all the way over there, and every rope, every hurdle, every distraction, every opportunity that lies in between. And the whole convolution of what's most important, this or that, and it's constantly this. That's the process of being saved. That's the process of growing up. That's the process of becoming mature in Christ. That's the process of becoming wiser in Christ. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. I will frustrate. Verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? He's speaking in his letters, especially in Corinthians, because it was a melting pot, but basically the Greeks were very, obviously the majority, and they prided themselves on who was wiser, who was smarter. Good thing that's not like the way things are today. Some things just don't change. And then for the Jews, they didn't pride themselves on being wise. They prided themselves on being knowledgeable of God. So the scribes, the ones who actually rewrote the scriptures, you know, they're basically like the printing press, the human printing presses, the only ones that were allowed to write the words of God over and over again. He's like, where are they? Where is the debater of this age? These are the ones that would go and put their full intelligence on display, and they would combat with, you know, like just debates the way they are today. They would go debate with one another so they could prove who was the smarter one, who was the wiser one. All based on pride. And it says that God has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Because every thought of worldly wisdom always brings it back to who? To me. Because the Trinity that the wise person worships, it's also a Trinity. Did you know that? It's the Trinity of me, myself. Anyone to guess the third one? And I. They are on their own throne, their own Trinitarian throne. But God is nowhere there. It pleased God that through folly of through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God said, you know what? This message is going to be so outrageously simple and out of the box. Some people, that only those, the foolish, will actually get it. And the wise, it will just go right before their eyes. They would never be able to see it. The smart, either. The knowledgeable, either. It says in verse 22, for the Jews demand signs. What signs did the Jews demand? That's okay, we can interact. It's not a rhetorical question. So what kind of Jews do you think that what kind of signs do you think the Jews need, that Paul's writing about, what they needed to see? What's that? Well, signs like the ones that they have written in their scriptures. You know, maybe a little parting of the sea. Maybe a little manna falling from heaven. Just one day. Something like that. Something big, grandiose. They demanded that. And the Greeks, well, they seek wisdom. And I'm reminded when Paul went to, I forget where he went, but there was all of these pillars, and they each had a head on it representing some wise man, and there was one without a head on it, and he said that this is where God is. What's that? So, you know, it reminds me of that you know, they're seeking wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a total folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, meaning us, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So let's not forget one thing, that Jesus Christ, when we preach Jesus Christ, we're preaching the power of God and the wisdom of God in the message of the cross. When we are preaching this, when we are living this, basically, when preaching it also this way, we are letting the world know that what we truly believe is that Jesus Christ is the power of God and also the wisdom of God. There is no greater power and there is no greater wisdom. No matter how smart anybody on this earth may be, no matter how smart your brother-in-law is, no matter how many degrees he's got, if he doesn't know Christ or have Christ, then he's rendered the opposite of what the world calls important. You know, it's people say that the kingdom of God is upside down from the kingdom of this world, but I think it's kind of wrongly said. I think that the earth is upside down to the upright side up kingdom. Everything is backwards, but this is the only thing that we grew up seeing and knowing, and the thing that we're all up in, we're wrapped up in it regardless. That's why Jesus prayed that they would be in the world, but not of the world, not of the system, but in the system, because we're the kingdom carriers. You know, we're supposed to turn this whole world upside down. Sorry. Turn this whole world right side up. Right? And that's essentially what Paul did in all of his missionary trips. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. If there is such a thing as any foolishness from God. But if indeed God would be in any shade or fashion foolish, still greater and wiser than men. And again, also the weakness of God. If God was weak in any way, it's still stronger I know sometimes we succumb, we submit to the conditions that surround us in the different spheres of our lives, work, family, spouse's family, right? Friends, neighborhood, just personal. The circumstances that we're surrounded by are either will be in their right place, which is where? Under our heels, meaning that you are not entrapped by them. I think we need to be reminded sometimes of the power and wisdom of God, because the power and wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. Amen? And where is Jesus? He's right here. And so we're either allowing his wisdom and his power overflow from us, lift us up, build us up, so that we might have our circumstances of life in their perspective, in the proper place, which is under our feet. This is our faith, because we don't walk by what we see, we know, we hear. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by hear. Faith, but we get it. Okay, yeah, but we don't. It doesn't matter what we hear. It doesn't matter the report that we hear. But some, you know what I'm saying? So we're either walking in the fullness of this power and this wisdom, or we're not. And I want to be encouraged tonight to be reminded that we have this power and wisdom in us. And so no matter the circumstances at work, no matter how political they are, you're victor, not a victim. Yeah, but you don't understand in my workplace, man, because people know that I'm a Christian. They just all like walk over me, and I want to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. That's fine. But that means power and wisdom. Two, do you know? There's nothing wrong with a confident Christian that shows tough love. I mean, if you doubt that, go read the Gospels. Jesus was loving always. But sometimes he was tough loving cookie. Just love reading those. Just, you know, with his words. And people like, wow, what happened? What just happened? I don't know. I felt love, but it was in a strange way. But it's having its effect on me. You know, why do you think Paul says to tell the truth in love? Why do you think Paul instructs us to tell the truth in love? You know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, hey, don't be too truthful with your peeps, because they might get offended and mislead you. He doesn't say that. He says, tell the truth in love. Jesus says almost the same thing, but he says, but before you do that, before you go tell your brother about the speck in his eye, go take the log out of your own eye. And then many Christians go, well, if I always got a log in my eye, then I'm never going to talk about the speck in my brother's eye. Because apparently I've got two trees out of my eyeballs that I can't take out. Right? So it impedes us and it stops us. And I think in the body of Christ, greater unity comes when the truth and love is being exercised, because you love the person you're speaking to, because we are all of the same body. And if there is one piece, one joint, one little toe, toenail, little piece, pinky toenail. It doesn't matter who, what, when, how. The scriptures, Paul even says in Corinthians as well, he says, even the smaller parts that are not even seen are the greater parts of the entire body. So that includes everybody, not just the loud mouth, big mouth that sits up here like me. This is the mouth, yeah, but just for tonight. Thank goodness for you. But the most important, the gentleman that's sitting all the way in the back. What's your name, buddy? Chris. Thank you. Hugely important. Not just because of the sound. Hugely important. But sometimes, you know, just because you see his head back there, you just might, you know, sometimes just walk right on by. You know, it happens a lot to the guys that do the mixings and all that stuff. They get lost in their own little world back there. And they need to, that's why I make it a big effort to make sure I stop by and I give them attention because they're very, very, very important. I'm not just saying because of this. This is secondary, tertiary. You're as important or even more important according to the scriptures. So I just really, there's so much more, but I'm just going to read this last part and then I'm going to, I really felt the Lord asking me to have a time of ministry afterwards where I will love to pray for you without you giving me any prayer requests. And it may have to deal with this or maybe something else that the Spirit maybe wants me to pray for you. But I want to read just a little bit more, and then we'll go to that. You see, God chose, in verse 28, God chose what is low and despised. He chose me. He chose me? A guy who was debating whether he should go to Amsterdam or Betty Ford Clinic, afraid to go to sleep because he thought he wouldn't. He chose me. He chose you. He chose the low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The only thing we could boast of is of Christ. And verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let us boast in Jesus Christ, and let us be reminded and boast about his power and about his wisdom, which is the power and wisdom of God that we find and we have in Christ. And once in Christ in us, we also have. So I just want to go into just a general time of prayer. And I don't know if you have background music or something that you may put on after I finish that prayer. And then I just want to invite you to just reflect on what was said tonight. And whatever the Lord spoke to you, and if and when you're ready and you want prayer, Glenda, if you're feeling up for it, I know you've been, if you are, you can join me, and we'd love to go ahead and do that. So thank you for letting me speak. Father God, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, that your word is rich, that your word is the total authority of your wisdom and your power. Thank you, God, that we have Jesus Christ in us, and thank you for making him your power and your wisdom. Nothing in this world or in this universe can override that power and that wisdom. But the only thing that Satan can do or in this, through the world and wiles and schemes is to override this power and wisdom through circumstance, through pain, through suffering. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, where we're all at, that you would just minister to us, Lord, a greater revelation of this truth so that we might leave here again, as I prayed before, encouraged, that we would leave out of here equipped and empowered by the word of your truth, and that it would build us up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ a little bit more, so that we can operate in our purpose more efficiently for your glory, so that the purposes you have in this church can be carried out in an even greater measure, Father God, so that this community would be even impacted even more for your glory, so that we might be even better stewards of your kingdom that is in us, learning and understanding how to better navigate in that power and that wisdom of Christ that lives in us through the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray a fresh release of the power and with your power and wisdom that's Jesus Christ and all of us here tonight, in the name of Jesus, the children included, and the teacher included, everyone in this building, God. I just pray for a fresh anointing and a fresh release of power and of Spirit, a filling of the Spirit over everyone here tonight, God, in Jesus' name. I believe that you are filling everyone right now with your Spirit, Father God, even more. Just a filling from the inside out and from the outside over. An anointing, a special anointing, or the anointing that is necessary for everybody here to carry out their purpose with their giftings given to them by you. There's someone in here